Colossians chapter 3 and verse 22. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord, and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, for there is no respect of persons. Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. Well, the theme of chapter 3, as we have looked at together over the last several months, is the Christ-centered life. Some have even called it the treatise for normal Christian living. That is, what the normal Christian life looks like are the things that are laid out before us here in Colossians chapter 3. Primarily, the idea that at the heart of Christian living is the understanding that Christ permeates every aspect of our life. It's important that we understand this, because as a Christian, there is not one part of our life that Christ doesn't impact. You can't have a Christian life that only has Christ as it appeals to the conveniences of your life. No, a true Christian, one who is genuinely born again, understands that Christ permeates every aspect of his life. And that has been the heart of this chapter. We saw in verses 1 through 4 that the Christ-centered life is a resurrected life, and because it is a resurrected life, we understand clearly what Christ-centered living is all about. In verses 5 through 11, we learn that the Christ-centered life is a holy life. In verses 12 through 17, that the Christ-centered life is a church life. Just over the last several weeks, in verses 18 through 21, we understood that the Christ-centered life impacts our family life. And today, as we come to verses 22 all the way through verse 1 of chapter 4, we see again Christ permeates every aspect of our life, including our work life. For a true Christian, it changes how he lives his life in holiness. It changes how he lives his life in regard to church. It changes how he lives his life in regard to family. And it changes how he lives his life in regards to how he works, and even at times, the measure in which he works. So, as we think about work, I want to ask you a question. Do you remember your first job? For some of you, that was a really long, long time ago. Some of you might even be still today living out what was once your first job. Well, I remember my first job, and it was the perfect job for a 16-year-old, let me tell you. One of my dad's really close friends, pastor friends at the time, he's no longer living today. But growing up, Doug King, he was the pastor of the church where I graduated from Christian school, the same Christian school that Miss Freddie teaches at and Jesselyn teaches at over in Cramerton. Well, the pastor there, to make a little extra money on the side, he owned a little Hawaiian-shaved ice stand in the Cramerton Food Lion parking lot. And in the summer, he would hire out teenagers in the church and in the school to work in this little air-conditioned, what felt like a 10-by-10 building, making and selling Hawaiian shaved ice. It was the perfect job because he, in his graciousness, would allow his employees to enjoy whatever shaved ice they wanted to during the downtimes. And what made it even better is that the building was so small that only one person could work at a time. So I didn't have to work with anybody else, and I didn't have to share with anybody else. I sat in this little building all by myself for hours upon hours, eating shaved ice and selling shaved ice. And I took well advantage of it. In fact, I was able to try various different concoctions of Hawaiian shaved ice, mixing flavors. I still to this day find that my favorite flavor of Hawaiian shaved ice is cotton candy soaked in condensed milk, all right? If it's not soaked in condensed milk, it's really not worth your time, all right? He was a good boss, and it was a fun job. And to be quite honest with you, in full transparency, that building doesn't exist today. But there are some days I wish I could get up in the morning and go right back to that little shaved ice stand and clock in for the day. You remember your first job. And this passage here is relating to the jobs that we carry out as human beings. Now, I want you to understand a couple of things. This passage, as in the case with any passage in the Bible related to work, is not about a philosophy of economics. It would be very unwise for you to try to develop a philosophy of economics from passages of Scripture like this, especially in the realm of social politics. This passage is about a culture of work, a culture of work that is to be lived out by every Christian, regardless of what his work is or the economic system in which he finds himself to be placed. And I think the Lord is very intentional to bring that to our attention. Because as I have often said to you, and I'm afraid that we often live out in our day-to-day lives, this book is not an American book. It is a Christian book. And Americans are only a small piece of God's worldwide international family. So it would be very dangerous to try to put Christians into an American economic system and expect that in some way that is the manner in which they are to rightly and holily carry themselves out. That is not what God is addressing in this passage. The fact is, whether you live in America under a capitalist system, or if you live in China under a socialist system, whatever the economic system may be, this is about the cultural work in general. That these obligations fall to every believer. Now, you're going to notice that there are more instructions here given to employees than there are to employers. I think if we use common sense, we would understand that this is likely due to the reality that there are more who fit in the category of employees than there are that fit in the category of employers. Yet there are mutual responsibilities that are shared for every believer, regardless of their role in the workforce. And that's how we want to approach it. Again, you'll be delighted to know that there are only 2 points to the message this morning, and they're very simple, all right? The first one is this. We have a word to employees, all right? A word to employees. And we find that word directly given to us in verses 22 through 25. Now, what I want you to see here is that this word given to employees describes our Christian obligation as employees. That no matter where we work and what we do, this is what is obligated of every believer. All right, 3 words that I want to give you to describe this Christian obligation. The first word is the word ethic. Ethic. All right? When we talk about Christ-centered work and the obligation that we as believers have as employees, it begins with understanding Christian ethic. Now, verse 22 says, "Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye servants as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart." So when we talk about ethic, we're talking about our conduct. And according to this verse, verse 22, Paul says, our ethical obligation as employees is to obey our masters in all things. And it's very important that you understand that phrase, all things. Because this is an all-encompassing obligation, all right? If you are a Christian and you are an employee of some kind, you are obligated to obey your supervisors in everything that they ask you to do. It doesn't get any more clear than this, that in the dimension of your work, the Christian ethic is to respond in obedience, to simply do your job. Now, I know that not all of you are football fans, but those of you who are understand that the head coach of the New England Patriots is somewhat infamous for always saying to his teammates every week, every day, every practice, do your job. In fact, it's become such a banner of motivation that they have it hanging in the locker rooms there of the football team. Do your job. Do your job. That's the ethical thing to do. We brought you here to do a job. Now, in terms of Christian ethic, the Christian ethic is in every dimension of my employment, I am expected not only by my boss, but I am expected by God Himself to do my job in all things. That is, we're to do our job when we like the assignment that is given to us. And we are to do our job when we don't like the assignment given to us. We are to do our job when it requires less hours, and we are to do our job if it requires more hours of us. There's no caveat. The clarity is, do what your bosses tell you to do. That is, if you're a true Christian, ethic. I like what Begg points out here. He says, Paul never encourages us to revolt when being asked to do something we don't want to do. No, the Bible demands obedience in whatever is being asked of us. Now, I know some of you are already thinking it, because you thought about it in as children, when we talked about children obeying your parents in all things, and your wives thought about it when we talked about wives submit to your husbands. It's quite clear that we're all thinking it right now. Okay, Pastor, tell us the exceptions. What are the exceptions? And of course, as in every context, the exception always lies within the realm of being demanded to do that which is in clear violation of God's law. In that circumstance, that if your supervisors and employers are asking you to do something that is in clear, I'm talking about clear violation of God's law, in that circumstance, the precedence of Scripture is clear, right? And we just read that in Acts chapter 5. It is better to obey God than it is to man. But that doesn't always mean revolt. Sometimes that may just mean a resignation from your current employment. Doesn't mean you always fight the system. Doesn't always mean that you go and revolt against their expectations. It may just mean that if you're being asked to do something where your work that is a clear sin and violation of God's law, maybe you need to change jobs. There's no exceptions here. But that's not the case that is given to us here in this context, right? He's not talking about situations in which we are put that demand us to violate God's no. No, the ethical command of obedience in verse 22 is in relation to the normal expectations. Are you listening? The normal expectations and orders of our supervisors. He says you're to do it in all things. Now, under the banner of Christian ethic, Paul also says that our obedience is to be done, look at it in verse 22, not with eye service as men pleasers. It's interesting here. Not with eye service. So our work, wherever it is that we work, the idea here is that we're not to goof off when the boss isn't around, okay? We're not to do what we do out of eye service, only when he's looking. Only when we know he's checking up on us. Only when he knows that he's going to come back and ask of us some things. All right? That's not the only time that we do what we're supposed to do. We do what we're supposed to do when we know he's not coming in for the day. We do what we're supposed to do when he's not going to be around for a couple of weeks. But when we know he's not going to check on. The whole idea, not with eye service, is do your job when he's looking and do your job when he's not looking. Do your job when he's in town. Do your job when he's out of town. Do your job when a promotion might be available. And keep doing your job even if you know a promotion is not available. Not with eye service. And I think we understand why. Because work that is done with eye service is work that is always half done. Right? It's true. Work that is done with eye service is work that is only half done. Instead, he says, our work ethic ought to be, verse 22, with sincerity of heart. It simply means that you ought to work honestly. Honestly. And that's what we ought to be known for as believers. A Christian is to be known for his honest work in all that he has given him to do and more. More. So that's the first word here to employees is a word of ethic. I am very much a rallier for Christian work ethic. It's important to me. It was instilled to me by my own parents, and I make a big deal about it in the context of our employment here at Laurel Baptist Church. In fact, when I hire staff, I send off this information to former supervisors and former employees, and I give them five characteristics that, in my opinion, summarize Christian work ethic, a good Christian work ethic. And I request for those former supervisors to send back to me as much detailed information as they possibly can about these five things in relation to the candidate that I am interviewing. And then furthermore, when we pass through that sequence, I bring the candidates in and I sit down with them. And where do we begin? We begin with these five things. The interview table, sometimes 2 to 3 hours, is often centered around these five things. Even on a regular annual basis, after already being hired on our church team, I will sit down with our employees, whether that is individually or together as a group, and we will evaluate how we're doing in terms of ethic in regards to these five things. They're not in your notes, but because it's such a big deal to me and I'm passionate about it, I thought I'd just share it with you today. Here are five characteristics that summarize to me, a good Christian work ethic, all right? So take these, write them down, and consider it as you clock in tomorrow, all right? Number one, punctuality. Punctuality. When we talk about work ethic, that's where we want to begin. Punctuality. Are you a person who's on time, all right? And on time, to me, now this is me, this may not be your boss, but this is to me. On time is not 9 a.m. on time is about 8:55, all right? Getting there, just a little bit of free time to go. So I want to know, are you on time? Not only are you on time in terms of the exact moment, but are you on time in terms of preparation? If you have an assignment that has been given to you, are you coming to it at the right time, on time, prepared, showing those who supervise you that you are diligently and ethically getting the job done? Punctuality is important to me. Number two, the second characteristic is transparency, all right? Punctuality, transparency. And by transparency, what I mean is communication. I want clear and constant communication. Now, some of you are going to think this is just flat out crazy. And the only people who are not able to agree with that in this room are the ones who receive a paycheck from this place, all right? Now, the president, every day for a very, very long time, has received what we call a daily briefing. It's the first thing he receives in the morning when he gets up, a daily briefing on the security that's going on, the things that are happening. That's how we find out, or how our government officials find out on how to better protect us, things that we would never even know about that are on that daily briefing. Well, I got the idea several years ago that I would do a pastor's daily briefing. I give our team flexibility when it comes to carrying out their ministries, but I want to know what's going on, all right? I want to know what you're doing, where you're doing it, who you're doing it with, what your goals are, what you... So every day, 5 days a week, Monday through Friday, the very first thing that every employee of this ministry does is email me by 9:15, not 9:16. By 9:15, they have to email me what I call a PDB, Pastor's Daily Briefing. And Pastor's Daily Briefing, number one, today's agenda. They list out everything they're going to do today. All right, today's agenda. They put out today's individual. This is a person, a member of our church they're going to reach out to by phone or text or email or letter. Maybe somebody they're going to take out the meal. Somebody they're going to call and say, how you doing? We've been missing you. We're praying for you. All right, today's one, today's agenda. I haven't put today's location. Where are you working at today? Are you going to be in a coffee shop? I want to know and when. Are you going to be at the office? I want to know and when. Are you going to be at home? I want to know and when. All right, and then they have today's prayer request. All right, how can I pray for them? And occasionally they'll put on there, please pray that my boss will quit making me fill out PDBs. Why is that important to me? I want transparency. I don't want surprises. I want accountability. I want to know what we're doing. Punctuality. Transparency. Go shock your boss tomorrow and walk in his door before you do something. Just say, hey, I just want to let you know I'm going to be out for a little bit. Wait a minute. You don't ever tell me when you're going to be out. I just wanted to let you know where I was, what I'm doing. Transparency, punctuality. Number three, reliability. Reliability is important. We're talking about dependability, passionate, going above and beyond. Your bosses shouldn't have to constantly come behind you and check on you to make sure you're getting the job done. Be reliable, be dependable. Number four, integrity, integrity. So let's go through these again. Punctuality, transparency, reliability, integrity. Now, in the context of my work, that's very important. I want to make sure that the employees of this ministry are living in holiness and godliness and honesty. And I believe that ought to be the case for every child of God, whether your boss requires it or not. You need to be a Christian of integrity. And then the fifth thing that's important to me as it relates to good Christian work ethic is teachability. Teachability. Admitting mistakes. I hope you're not one of these persons that has a hard time admitting when you are wrong. Admit mistakes. That's teachable. Having a good attitude. That's teachable. Positive body language when you know you've messed up and perhaps you're getting confronted. That's teachable. This is just a good basic understanding of Christian worth ethic, and I think it could all be summarized under that all-encompassing statement that servants, employees are to obey their masters, their employers in all things. All right. The second word is focus. Focus. We're talking about the words here that summarize our obligation as employees. All right, ethic. The second one is focus. And we see the focus sporadically throughout the passages. throughout the verses, reminding us of who it is that we actually work for. Now think about it. No matter what you do for a living, these verses say you work for the Lord Jesus. He is who you work for, no matter what you do. You can work for Walmart, but Walmart is technically not your employer, Don. Jesus is your employer. You can work for Cramer, but Cramer is not your employer. Jesus is your employer. You can fly for American Airlines, but it is Jesus who employs you. You can work for Bank of America, but it is Jesus who employs you. You can work for yourself, but it is actually Jesus who you work for. That is what the Bible is very clear about, that Jesus is to be the focus of our work. That is, he is our motivation in doing our work, and in disappointments, he is our consolation in our work. Why? Because we understand that we are working for the Lord Jesus. Look at it in verse 22. He says, in our work, the very last phrase, our work needs to be done in the fear of God. In verse 23, he says we need to work to the Lord and not unto men. In verse 24, he reminds us that we work for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there's an element of focus here. No matter who signs your checks, what's on the label when you get paid, the bottom line is, as a believer, as a Christian, you go into work tomorrow understanding that everything I do here, I am doing with focus on Jesus, because it is Jesus as his child whom I truly work for. In fact, I'd go as far as to say that a Christian who doesn't give his best at work is a Christian who has forgotten who he works for. And parents, we need to teach this to our children. And I'm afraid that we've failed in this area quite a bit. That's why, I'll just leave that as it is. I was really encouraged yesterday to see so many families coming out together, working in our outdoor work day. And I love to see all the kids, and there are many times I had to keep Keegan from running off somewhere else, but oftentimes pulling him in. I watched Noah do it with Landon and Seth with Asher and others, just kind of pull, hey guys, we're doing this for the Lord. We're doing this for the Lord. Let's stay at it. Can't play right now. Put them pine needles out. Everything we're doing for the Lord. We're doing for the Lord. We need to teach these things to our children. Focusing our work for Jesus. No matter where we work, teenager, you may work at Chick-fil-A, but you are working for Jesus. Which that is actually quite true, because that's God's chicken right there, I'm telling you. Number three is the word effort. Effort. Ethic, focus, effort. Effort. Look at verse 23. And whatsoever ye do, do it what? Heartily. Heartily. That is, do your best. He's already said, do your job. Now he's saying, when you do your job, do it with the very best effort that you can. Give it all you got. It is obviously a command against laziness and half-heartedness, which is the attitude today. How much can I get by doing the least, right? That's the mentality. We jokingly say, work smarter, not harder. But unfortunately, that's the motivation behind the little that we do. We don't want to work hard, but we sure do want to get a lot out of our places of employment. But the Bible is saying, as Christians, when you go to work, don't go lazily. Don't go hiding in the corner hoping not to get the next assignment. No, you go and you give it your best. You work heartily unto the Lord. Why? Because Christian employees ought to be the best employees. They ought to be. They're not always, but they ought to be. Give it your best. Don't be a clock watcher this week. You know what a clock watcher is, don't you? 4:58, 4:59. I'm just going to go. 5 o'clock, it's a ghost town. Don't be a clock watcher. Go above and beyond. Give it heartily. Give maximum effort to the work that your sovereign Lord has given you to do. Effort. When we come to verses 24 and 25, look at it. He says you ought to do these things. I'm talking about ethic, focus, effort. Because of the Lord, you're going to receive the reward of the inheritance. But, verse 25, he that doeth wrong, that is, he that doesn't give his best effort, he that doesn't do his work with focus on the Lord, he who doesn't carry out ethic in the workplace, he that doeth wrong will receive the wrong which he hath done, because there's no respect of persons. It's a reminder here that even our work life, think about this, Christian, even our work life will be brought into examination at the judgment seat of Christ. You see that phrase there? There is no respect of persons. That is, even we who are God's children are going to reap what we sow in terms of work ethic. And I don't want you to misunderstand me. This is not a call to be a workaholic. Or does it mean that if you do everything right, all will go well at work? No, I can pretty much say in many cases that if you do everything exactly the way the Bible lays out for you to do, you're going to have some disappointments. You're going to be skipped over from time to time when it comes to promotion. This is no guarantee that if you give Christian ethic, if you focus always on Jesus and have your best effort, that everything's going to go well. No. That's not the case. The message is simply this, okay? Unless a Christian goes to work with the right ethic and the right focus and the right effort, then he is sinning against the Lord. That's the message that Paul is trying to help us to understand. Don't sin against the Lord by not giving your best effort, by not focusing on Jesus, and by not doing your job with Christian ethic. That's the word to employees. All right, we can breathe because we're going to employers now. All right, number two, a word to employers. And we see employers dealt with in verse 1, so there's really only two words that describe our Christian obligation as employers. And the first one is this, responsibility. Responsibility. Verse 1, masters, give unto your servants that which is just and fair. Responsibility. And I think it's clear here that the responsibility of employers is to treat their employees, as he says in verse 1, with justice and fairness, equality. Give them what is right, employers, and give them what is fair. I think the obvious implication here is fair and appropriate wages. I believe that's the context of this. Employers must rightly take care of their employees in terms of compensation. I think on the same level, there is a responsibility here to the owners and managers to constrain their powers and balance their authority in order to not abuse and mistreat those whom they oversee. That is, treat your employees not only in terms of compensation, but in day-to-day work. Treat them fairly. Treat them justly. And again, all of this is brought into a Christ-centered focus, isn't it? Because that's the context of the chapter. If Christ is the center of your life, then it's going to impact, bosses, how you manage people. And I think this is really a good understanding of the Christmas season. In fact, maybe we should have entitled this point, Don't Be an Ebenezer Scrooge. That's what he's saying. Treat your employees as you desire the Lord to treat you. When you hire, maybe as a homeowner, independent work to come out to fix a leak or a roof or whatever the case may be sure you're honoring this. Give them what is just and fair. Responsibility. The second word is accountability. Accountability. And we see the accountability in the latter part of verse 1. He says, bosses, masters, give your servants that which is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. You see that? We, that is employees and employers, we both serve the same Lord, and we both will give an account to the Lord for how we carry out our roles. It goes both ways. Just because you're the manager, the supervisor, the boss, the owner, doesn't mean that you are free from the accountability to do what is just and fair either. In other words, with the same ethic that you want your employees to work for you, you use that same ethic to serve your employees. With the same focus, serve them. With the same ethics, lead them. With the same efforts, provide for them. For you also have a master. And the way that you manage those who are under you will be brought into account before the Lord. I like what Kent Hughes said about this verse. Let me quote it to you. Employers, if you truly realize, employers, let me clarify that. Employers, if you truly realize that you must answer to God for the way you conduct yourself with your employees, you will care about what happens to them. You will be concerned that they are paid properly. You will be concerned about their illnesses, their spouses, their children, their education. And I don't think there's a person in this room who doesn't want a boss like that. And I know it's frustrating when we don't have that. But for those of you who are in this position of management, may the Lord challenge you to go and be a Christian and write ethic, focus, and effort with those whom you oversee. You know, the primary issue here is our relationship with God, isn't it? The whole chapter. You know, you can't live the Christian life without Christ in your life. You can't live a holy life, a truly holy life, without Christ in your life. You can't be the church, what the church is called to be, without Christ in the middle of it. You can't be the husband, wife, child, parent without Christ at the center. And the same message rings true in relation to our work. It's about our relationship with God. You perhaps thought that what was going on at work was about your relationship with them. When in reality, it's really about your relationship with God. For when our relationship with God is right, it will determine what our relationship with others will be, even if they do not reciprocate in the same values and ethics that I am choosing to give to the glory of God. It's all about our relationship with God. And that's the question. Do you know Christ? Is Christ at the center of your heart and life? One of the truest testaments that you're going through the motions of Christianity without actually being a Christian is that you know how to behave yourself here, but when you go out there, all of this just kind of is tossed out the door. No, a true Christian understands this is who I am when I'm here, when I'm at home, and when I'm sitting in my cubicle at work. I am to be who God has created me to be everywhere and anywhere my circumstance brings me. So perhaps that's where we need to trace back our employment issues. Perhaps all along it's not them. Maybe it's about me and God. But let me say this and we'll pray. Whether we be an employee or an employer, when people do business with us, it is to be done in such a way that they see Christ and His fullness in our work. So glad Jimmy and Sally's here. Sure do miss some of our older members who, I know this is a scary time, particularly for that demographic. But I'm so glad you guys are here. Jimmy was one of our original leadership team members when we began, and such a blessing, and has been through the years. I remember one day, this is probably year one or two when we were here, Jimmy pulled up in the parking lot one afternoon, and he just kind of said it the way Jimmy can say it and got his message across. Hey, Pastor, your truck's awful dirty out there. At first, I was like, why does he care about whether or not my truck's dirty? It's a truck. Pastor, your truck's, it's awful dirty out there. Yeah, it's been a long couple days, weeks, months. I said, man, when the pastor's riding up and down the road doing the Lord's work, man, that truck ought to be clean. Yeah, you're right, Jimmy. Kathleen will tell you, ever since then, I've tried to make a more concerted effort just about every Saturday, if it's not raining outside, to go outside and make sure the truck's clean. Because Jimmy might be at church tomorrow. No. I make sure the truck's clean because I've never forgotten that. I'm doing the Lord's work. I want to give him my best effort. I want to drive that thing to the glory of God wherever it takes me in the work of the ministry. I'm in the King's business. And the same is true for you. Keep your desk clean at work. You're in the King's business. Don't be a slouch in your attire. You're in the King's business. Walk into that classroom teacher tomorrow if you're able to teach or on Zoom, whatever the case may be. Go into that cafeteria and prepare that food. You're in the King's business. That's the message. No matter where we are employed, we're doing the King's work. Let's carry it out to the glory of our King. Let's stand together.